Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we come in your presence this morning as a family. We come to worship and glorify you. We come to listen to your word. And so, Father, by your Spirit, may you give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive your word, so that we may grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is a unique one. If it were today, soap operas like Days of Our Lives or The Young and Restless would have nothing on this bizarre story. This story has infidelity, divorce, remarriage, incest, jealousy, spite, revenge, lust, cold-heartedness, violence, ungodly remorse, and godly mourning. Makes for the perfect soap opera. But at the center of this text this morning, we have two characters. We have the man-fearing king and the God-fearing prophet. The man-fearing king fears and is overly concerned with what other people think or how they might react to what he does. The man-fearing king is influenced by opinions and judgments and expectations of others. The man-fearing king prioritizes seeking approval, avoiding criticism and rejection, and conforming to social norms rather than acting according to his own beliefs, values, and convictions. But the God-fearing prophet, as we will see, has a deep reverence, respect, and awe for God, as well as sincere desire to live in obedience to his will and his commandments. He recognizes God's sovereignty, holiness, and authority over all. And he seeks to align his own thoughts, hearts, and attitudes to the teachings of his God. And so the question that is laid before us then is, do we fear God or do we fear man? Do we fear God or do we fear man? If you haven't already, would you please join me in Matthew chapter 14? Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one in the pew in front of you. We'll be on page 1041. And this morning I'll be using the English Standard Version. So first, let us look at the man-fearing king. Start in verses 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servant, "This is John the Baptist. He has raised from the dead. This is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." So this is setting up the scene for what is to come. Here is Herod, the man-fearing king, a little concerned. He has heard about the fame of Jesus and is drawing the wrong conclusion. He has a misperception of who Jesus is, thinking he is John the Baptist, of whom he had already killed. And this will set up the rest of this ongoing soap opera that we have this morning. And the plot is thickening. Can you imagine Herod hearing the news, or at least believing, thinking that this Jesus is the man that he has already killed? He is living in fear that this man, John the Baptist, this God-fearing prophet, is coming for his revenge. And so he is, this king is a man-fearing king. We look at this man-fearing king and his dysfunctional family found in verses 3 and 5. Starting in verse 3, "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. Let's look at the dysfunction of this family and just kind of give a little bit of a background of this man-fearing king. His father is Herod the Great. We encountered Herod the Great all the way back at the beginning of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. This was about a year and a half ago now. But if we recall, Herod the Great, he too was a man-fearing king, and he set out to kill Jesus as a young infant boy. So this is the son of Herod the Great. Now we encounter another son of Herod the Great. His name is Philip. So we have Herod, the tetrarch, and Philip, two brothers. Now, Philip ended up marrying Herodias, who was Herod the Great's granddaughter. So we have these two brothers, Philip marrying his niece. Talk about some family dysfunction. And in this, Herod decided that he didn't want to stay married to his previous living wife, but he wanted to marry Herodias, his brother's wife. And so a divorce happened. Herodias divorced Philip, and Herod divorced his wife, and they are now married. And Matthew makes this point, though, in verse 3. He says, "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife." He makes the point. He doesn't say that this is Herod's wife, but it is Philip's wife. And as we will see later on in this sermon, this will support what John the Baptist, the God-fearing prophet, will also pronounce onto Herod himself. And so we have this dysfunctional family. We have betrayal, we have incest, we have remarriage and divorce. But eventually, Herod does marry Herodias. And we see what will transpire from this. We see it is the fear of man that leads Herod, the tetrarch, to do sinful actions that we will see in just a little bit. And not only did Herod fear people, as we see in verse 5, but we'll see that he fears his wife. We see that he fears the people. He fears John the Baptist. As Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes, he feared rebellion of his own people. He feared that the emperor might replace him. He is living in constant fear. He is a man-fearing king. And this fear is what guides him. He seeks validation, constantly seeking approval from others. He suppresses his own voice, holding back his opinions and ideas and convictions. He assimilates to the culture and their norms. He people pleases. He desires to please people and goes to great lengths, even at the expense of his own well-being and values. He is a man-fearing king. And we will see the implications come about as he fears man rather than fearing God, for we will see in verses 6 through 9. "But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. You see, this is only the second place that a birthday party is held. For a Jewish people, they did not necessarily celebrate birthday parties. This would be a very pagan tradition. And here we can imagine that Herod, being wealthy, being a ruler, would probably throw a very lavish birthday party. And he would invite many of guests to celebrate him. Now we have this dance. I'm not going to speculate what kind of dance it was, but what we can note from the text itself, that this dance provided by his stepdaughter pleased him. Pleased him so much so that he willingly made an oath. He made this grand gesture before all who were there. This oath that he made to his stepdaughter wasn't one in private. It wasn't done in secret. But it was this grand gesture to show off his power to please in the crowds that were there. This wasn't a matter of public or a private matter. It was a public one. And all who were there would have been well aware of this oath. Now, prompted by his wicked wife or the wicked mother who asked for the head of John the Baptist, this man-fearing king can only do what he's led to do because he fears man and not God. And so out of quick haste, in order to save face, because in that time to make an oath and to break an oath would bring disrespect, humiliation. And so in order to save face in front of all of his guests, he must carry out his oath. Even though we get in the text in verse 9, Matthew records, and the king was sorry. Herod's sorrow was not driven by remorse for his sin or genuine repentance, but rather by a different source, similar to that of Pilate, who recognizes Jesus' innocence and would have released him if not for the relentless power of Jewish leaders. Herod, fear of man, allowed him to succumb to the unjust and vengeful demands. Even in his intoxicated state, he was aware of being deceived, and his pride prevented him from doing what is right. Instead of acknowledging the foolishness of his early promise, the king allowed himself to become an instrument for committing a great crime, all in an attempt to protect his reputation that he truly never had. With an assistant of his wicked wife and morally corrupt stepdaughter, Herod's cup of iniquity overflowed. So the fear of man led him to kill a God-fearing prophet. The fear of his wife, the fear of his reputation, the fear of peers, the fear of his throne, the fear of everything besides God himself. So this leads us to the question, do we fear man? While we may not, our fear of man may not lead us to commit murder, but we still must ask ourselves, do we fear man? Do we shrink away from the truth? Do we adapt our beliefs and our values and our convictions to fit society norms? To fit in the culture at our work, to fit in with our neighbors, with our family? Do we allow the fear of man to lead and to guide us? So we have the man-fearing king, but again, there's another important character that we cannot overlook, the God-fearing prophet. And so while we see the implications of the man-fearing king is one of disaster and of sin, we have just the opposite, the God-fearing prophet. John the Baptist, the God-fearing prophet, unlike the man-fearing king who sought validation from others, who conformed to society norms and expectation, who desired to please people, John, the God-fearing prophet, had reverence and awe for God. He was in complete obedience to God's commandments. He trusted and relied upon Him. He worshiped Him and lived with moral integrity. This is John the Baptist, the God-fearing prophet. He was a God-fearing prophet. He acknowledged the greatness and majesty and power of God. He depended upon God in all circumstances, even when it meant life and death. He worshiped and prayed to God, recognizing that He is worthy of adoration and thanksgiving. He lived a moral life reflecting God's own character to everyone he interacted with. John the Baptist was a God-fearing prophet. And so we look back in verse 4 of chapter 14. Verse 4, chapter 14, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." If we can just back up a little bit to maybe give a little bit of more context of what's going on. If we go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 2. This was John the Baptist's main point in all of his preaching. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what he told everyone who came to see him, whether it was the lowest of the low or the Pharisees or Sadducees. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in the same way, the God-fearing prophet is also calling Herod, the man-fearing king, to repent and believe. It says, "Herod, repent of your sins of marrying your brother's wife, even when your brother is still alive, and your wife, actual wife, is still alive. Repent and believe." He stands with boldness, speaking the truth. And that same calling that John the Baptist, God-fearing prophet, proclaims to Herod, is also proclaiming to us today. Are we repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we regularly bring our sins before our Savior? Are we desiring a radical transformation within our lives by the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel? Do we seek the Lord to help us to be connected to the vine of life, to be filled with His grace? May we daily depend upon Him like a child who clings to her father. Do we seek to be cleansed, to be justified, to fear God rather than fearing man, and ultimately to advance His kingdom? This was the mission of John the Baptist. He, in humility, he knew that the one to come was greater than the one than he was. He knew that his mission was to make the path straight for the coming Messiah. He humbly feared God rather than man. And so out of his fear of God, he stands firmly on the truth of God. For John, who feared God rather than men, he couldn't help but speak the truth. If we were living today, this would be blasted all throughout social media and television. Instead of keeping up with the Kardashians, we'd have keeping up with the Herods. And even this man, John the Baptist, who lived in the wilderness, ate locusts and honey, even he heard about what was going on with this dysfunctional family. So this would have been public news. This would be what people would go to the well and talk about. Did you see the latest episode of Herod's? In whatever way and however it transpired, John the Baptist, the God-fearing man, couldn't let this pass. But yet he approaches Herod. And as the text indicates, he approaches him several times. Because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." One author wrote, "He came with godly boldness. He did not consider the consequences, which is a hallmark of prophetic greatness. The faithful man of God confronts sin wherever it is and by whomever it is committed, regardless of power that they might have over him, including the power over his life. That holy boldness was the mark of Stephen, of Paul, and of Peter, and of innumerable other saints throughout the history of time, who have forfeited their lives rather than their message." A.T. Robertson wrote, "It cost him his head, but it's better to have a head like John the Baptist and lose it than to have an ordinary head and keep it." As Herod feared man, John was fearful of nothing and no one except God himself. It was out of a fear of God rather than man he stood before Herod, calling out the sin and calling him to repentance. He didn't care about the proper timing. He didn't care about politically correctness. He cared about what God's message had to say and stand firm in the message he came to proclaim. J.C. Ryle put, "John didn't flatter the king's ungodliness by using soft words to describe his offense. He told his royal hearer the plain truth regardless of all consequences. John, the God-fearing man, didn't come as a diplomat. He didn't come to make an agreement with Herod. He came to tell the truth of repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we fear man, we compromise the truth. When we fear God, we stand firm on the truth. When we fear man, we settle and remain quiet. When we fear God, we speak against sin with love and boldness. When we fear man, the kingdom of heaven does not advance. When we fear God, the kingdom of heaven advances. Brothers and sisters, may we first repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, may we fear God, the one who has saved us, the one, the mighty one. And as we fear God, may the fear of God lead us. May we not shrink back, but may we stand boldly on biblical truth. May we stand out and call out sin and call people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may be saying, "Amen." And this may be easy done as we sit behind our computers and write out 150-character posts, standing firm on moral issues, whether it's on sexuality, abortion, promiscuity, etc. And it's easy to maybe hit a like button or repost, and we send it out to the people that we never see or never have interactions with. But brothers and sisters, there is so much immorality that is happening within the church. It's happening within our families. It's happening within our friends, within our neighbors. And how much more important is it to call out sin with boldness and call people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's one thing to press a like button. It's another to sit face to face with someone and tell them the truth. Call them to repent. I want to give two personal testimonies. First, a few years ago after graduation of my MDiv, I was doing an internship at this high-end golf practice facility. During this internship, during the first few weeks I was there, I was Afterwards, some of the other instructors and myself, we would gather around and just hang out in the lounge. We're starting to get to know me. They're asking me questions, and I told them a little bit about my background. I studied theology, and I'm becoming a pastor at some point and desired to go into ministry. And they started asking me more questions. And the conversation went on, and eventually, one of the men sitting there, who, if I continued working for them, would eventually be my boss. And he asked me this. He said, "Drew, I live a moral life. I haven't done great sin. I serve and I give to different charities. Am I going to hell?" I could have feared man, knowing that this could potentially be my boss one day, or I could fear God. And I turned to him and I said, "The Bible says we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. That means you and me. And so without believing in Jesus Christ, making him a Lord, yes, you are going to hell." That ended the conversation pretty quickly. And while I wish I could say that has always been the case for me to speak boldly, oftentimes I find myself fearing man over fearing God. Let me give just one more example. Again, a few years ago, I met this man about my age, maybe a few years older. As we were having conversation, we were talking about Christianity, and he grew up in a Christian household and drifted away, and now he was starting to come back. He would watch sermons with his grandmother, and he started reading the Bible again. And as we were talking, he publicly made a profession of faith. To me, at least, he proclaimed to be a Christian. But also, at the same time, he said he was living with his girlfriend. They were moving up to Michigan, and they were moving in and living together. And I wish I could say, "Brother, you say you're a Christian, you proclaim to follow Jesus Christ, but you are living in sin." But that is not the case. While we had great conversation about the Bible and how to study the Bible and growing in our faith, never once did I confront his sin. Never once did I confront his sin and call him to repent. And so even in my silence, to a degree, I was communicating, that's really not that big of a deal. And maybe, probably because I feared man over I feared God. I was trying to justify, well, I know that his girlfriend at the time wasn't a believer, and so, well, maybe if they live together and she sees him reading the Bible and listening to sermons, and maybe she will come to the Lord. And I'm trying to justify this, even though deep down I needed to call him out on this sin. And so this message today, while I preach out to you, I'm also preaching to myself. How much do I fear man over fearing God? Brothers and sisters, saints, may we fear God over fearing man. May we stand on the boldness of truth that we see in Scripture. And when we do, we will encounter enemies. Why do we not experience persecution or hatred here in America? As we see that Herod hated John the Baptist, the God-fearing prophet, maybe because we fear man rather than fearing God. Maybe because we start to shrink back, we become experts at biting our tongue, we become experts at negotiating, we become experts at trying to keep the peace and just keep to ourselves, becoming diplomats and compromisers instead of standing boldly on the truth that is Jesus Christ. And we don't just call out sin just to call out sin, but we call out sin so that they need and can see their Savior, and their need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, the question today, this morning, that we must face and wrestle with, do I fear man or do I fear God? Some questions that we may ask ourselves, do I seek my validation from man or from God? Do I change my behavior and my beliefs to fit other people's expectations or God's expectations? Do I hold back opinions and ideas and my beliefs in fear of judgment and conflict of others? Do I go to great lengths to please others, even at the expense of my own will, well-being, and values, and convictions, and beliefs? Do I acknowledge the greatness and majesty and power of God? Do I approach God with reverence, recognizing His holiness and acknowledging my own dependence upon Him? Do I commit to living according to God's will as found in the Bible, even if it produces enemies? Do I place my trust in God, acknowledging His wisdom, guidance, and provision? Do I rely on Him in times of difficulty, seeking His help and strength rather than relying solely on my own ability? Do I strive for moral integrity and purity in thought, words, and deeds, reflecting God's character as I interact with others? Brothers and sisters, do we fear God or do we fear man? I want to close with Psalm chapter 1 sums this up. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates it day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaves does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Brothers and sisters, are we God-fearing or man-fearing? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we desire to fear You. We desire to stand boldly in the truth, and I ask that we would fear You above all else. That we would call people to repent and believe. That we would see Your kingdom advance throughout this nation and this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to transition into a time of communion. If you are serving this morning, I invite you to come forward at this time.